Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm checking my recorder. All right, I think I missed most of that. It was on pause for some reason. All right, so we've been in this passage, and I'm not going to rehearse all of it in detail, but we've dealt with the fractured family. We talked about the faithful family, how it's God's desire to have a faithful family in verse 10. And how Paul desired that they have the same mind, they speak the same thing. And then we talked about the fractured family in verse 11 through 16. I'm sorry, guys. Verse 11 through 16. And then we spent some time, and on the outline, of course, we dealt with fulfilling God's desire is our option. Fulfilling God's desire includes our spiritual family. That's under point one. Fulfilling God's desire requires we recognize our Lord Jesus Christ's authority. And God's desire for the church at Corinth and Heartland is that we speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, that we be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then point E, our unity is God's desire. And that passage in Psalm 133, you know, behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That's a beautiful passage, and I think most of us are familiar with it. Our unity is evidence of the Spirit of God's control as well. When we are in unity, it just magnifies Christ. Philippians 2:1-2, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So Paul wasn't just writing this to the church at Corinth. He said these similar things, or the same things, to other churches. And he mentions in point G, the faithful family must work at or endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And we talked about that. And so we also saw that the unified family has tight joints. And, huh? You don't have all that? That's the old one. Is this the only one you guys got?
We just done one.
Right. You, were you here last time? But you were here when we did that. Were you here? Okay. We covered the confidence of the called, didn't we?
Yes, that's the last thing we did that I've got.
Right. Right, right. That's what I thought. Okay, I'm just making sure I'm, yeah.
Is it on a different
one? Yeah. It's on another note sheet. I think I'm out, actually, now. okay. So we can run some copies. Yeah, why don't we run some copies of that? That's all I had printed.
Yeah.
Okay. Do you... Okay, thanks, Don. Sorry about that, guys. I just was plowing ahead. Yeah, so we're on the last point on this sheet, and I'm working toward that. Because we covered all kinds of things about... Yeah, we're on the focus family. That's where we are. I thought I was going crazy for a minute. I'm like, I know this is review. Okay, honestly, Sharon, I don't know, but I remember... Yeah, and I'm reviewing, and I'm going to get up to the third point. So, if you're listening on the tape, we are on the right course. We're going to end up in 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18, and time permitting, then we may move on to verses 19 and through the end of the chapter. So, and I honestly, I don't know. But I started off, that's kind of why I'm doing this, by way of remembrance. I know I talked about that. I talked about Amy's broken foot and all of those things, and that's all this section. Sorry. we've had a few weeks and lapses too along the way, so I understand. So, and the point is, without diving down too far, is that in that first point is God really wants our unity, right? And then when we saw the faithful family, and then we saw the fractured family. And you might remember I spent some time just talking about statistics. That's been about 3 weeks ago. And just talking about the statistics and how it almost looks like things might be getting better because divorce is kind of stabilized. But then when you look at it, you really find out that it's not any better. People just aren't getting married. And in reality, children now are going through more broken relationships than they were, say, 30 years ago, which it was bad enough 30 years ago as divorce was skyrocketing. And so, children are really being hurt. And by the way, this kind of combines with what I'm teaching on Wednesday night in Revelation, one of the things that Jesus corrects at his second coming is turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And one of the reasons that's a difficult thing right now is because technology is outpacing our intellect. And so, it used to be you always learn from your elders, but increasingly the elders are starting to turn to their kids and say, how do I get into that app? How do I get into that technology? Right? And so it really messes up the dynamic, especially if you're not a Christian and you don't have your bearings in the Word of God and know how to honor father and mother. So you can just see how all of these things are coming together. And it's what's really cool is how the Bible is so relevant. Something written in the first century, in 55 AD or so, is completely relevant to what we are dealing with today. Because really, this sort of situation, the sin of a metropolitan community and the fractured family, which ends up becoming a fractured church, is really no different than what we're dealing with today. So Don has some extra copies for anyone that might need one. I know someone gave up a copy so that Sharon could have hers. No, you found it. Okay. All right. So I'm not going crazy. So when we looked at the fractured family, we saw that Satan's desire to see your family and the church family fractured, right? He wants to break you up. He wants to bust us up. And we spent some time talking about that. And so the first thing we lose when we are divided is, do you guys remember, what is the first thing we lose when we get divided? The testimony. The testimony, that was point B, 1 Corinthians 1:11, and we talked about that and how contentions in the body are really symptoms of carnality. The contention is typically not the problem, it's a symptom. Because, we're always going to have friction with one another, but it doesn't have to erupt into a problem. We can rectify things, we can agree to disagree, we can do a lot of things. But when there's contention, where there's contention, there's pride. And it always represents carnality. So Paul says there's contentions among you, and he actually called out the church of Corinth on that. And then the Corinthians were paralyzed by personality worship. And so Paul, in verses 12 through 16, which we just read a few moments ago, he gets into that. And how they're saying, hey, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And Paul's like, man, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of y'all. Well, I did baptize the house of Stephanas, and I'm not sure about the house of Chloe. But, for the most part, I don't want to get into this cult worship. Let's just worship Jesus. And so the Corinthians were paralyzed by personality worship, and we talked about that and how the Greek culture and American culture lend itself to worship of people. There's a contemporary song out where I forget the gentleman's name, but he says, in America we no longer have stars, now we call them idols, right? How appropriate for a culture on the decline. And so stars are biblical, right, in the sense of the angels of Revelation. Stars are something that's also biblical in the sense of fallen stars and the angelic host, but now we have American Idol. They're not stars, they're idols. And so it's kind of interesting how a human nature follows that line. And then we saw a good dose of biblical reality helps cure Christian carnality. And as Paul says, hey, is Christ divided? The Word of God kind of straightens all that out. There's one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling in Ephesians 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all who is above all and in all and through all and in you all is what Paul said in Ephesians 4. 6. And so, of course, Jesus is the one who's hung on the cross for us. It wasn't Paul. It wasn't Brian. It wasn't the person discipling you. And so, whose name are you baptized in, right? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's who we should be worshiping. So that catches us up. The last point we looked at was this, verses 14 and 16. It says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the house of Stephanas. And then he says, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. So I'm glad I'm not the only one with a foggy memory. But Paul's like, I think that's everybody I baptized. And I didn't really come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel. And so When we look at verses 17 and 18, and we'll finish up this chart, the text says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." That's not really why I'm here, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And when you look at this passage and we think about the focus family of God is united on their common calling. And the common calling is simply this, the gospel, to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. So Paul's very clear that God didn't send him here to baptize, though obviously Paul baptized, right? God sent him to preach the gospel. You say, yeah, but Paul is, you know, the Apostle Paul. Right, and he was a steward of the gospel of the Gentiles. That is very true. But he's also had a mission to reach kings and the nation of Israel. And very clearly, when he was called in Acts chapter 9, Ananias informed Paul, before Paul even realized it, that's what Paul was set aside for, to take the gospel to the Jews, the Gentiles, and to kings. And so that was the sum of his calling. But all of us that are saved, right, are stewards of the gospel. You can't be saved without receiving the gospel. And once you receive the gospel, guess what? You're commissioned, you're ordained, you're sent. Some of the best opportunities to witness come on the heels of getting saved, even if you don't understand what happened to you, right? I mean, some of the freshest opportunities to share Christ are when you're stumbling and bumbling and fumbling for words to describe what has happened in your life. You know what? That is a rich time. And what's encouraging about that is what Paul says in the text. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Now, Paul's fixing to get into the next section here at the end of this chapter and talk about how God uses the weak things to confound the wise and the foolish things to usurp the authority of the wise and the weak things to overthrow the strength of the flesh. So all of that's going to ensue after this statement. But it's really encouraging because really you just have to be willing. You have to be willing because God has called us to salvation, right? If you're born, before you're born again, every man is called to salvation. God is calling all men everywhere, Acts chapter 17, to repent. So you don't have to doubt that. He's calling all men everywhere to repent. That was Paul's message on Mars Hill, that this God, that the unknown God that you worship, he's calling you. And he's calling you to repent. And so when we get to that place in our life where we have a contrite heart and we receive the gospel, right, by faith and call upon the name of the Lord, then we're saved. Now we're called his and God calls us to preach the gospel. So if you're saved, you're called to preach the gospel. If you're saved, you're called to walk in the Spirit. Now you guys know the text, but let's just quickly look at it. I don't want to tarry here for time's sake. But we're called to preach the gospel. Now, just real quick, before we go there, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Let's just back up real quick. Romans chapter 1, just for a reference. I like Romans 1 and the way God words that for us all here today. Just in case you're wondering if you're called or not, just the introduction of Romans 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." And we're like, woo, yeah, that's his job. "Separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets under the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake." Oh, man. Well, Paul, I'm glad that you have obtained all of that. You've got all that on you. Well, don't go too far. Look at verse 6. "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ." As Paul addresses the saints in Rome, he's saying you're all called of Jesus Christ. We're all called of Jesus Christ. And to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, right? Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as you go to chapter further in the chapter, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Right? We get saved by faith, but we also, once we're justified, we live by faith, from faith to faith, right? We believe the promises of God. And so it's an incredible thing, because you might sit around and go, well, I don't know if I'm called. No, if you're saved, you're called. And if you're not saved, you're called. If you're lost, you're called to salvation. And if you're saved, you're called to be a saint. And a saint is someone who is set apart and sanctified for God's use. And it's really that simple. And so now let me go to Galatians, because if we're called, and we're called to obviously represent the Lord Jesus Christ, but I like the way God words this for me, so I can see very clearly in Galatians chapter 5. Again, a familiar passage. I'm not going to tarry here, but just look at how this is worded. The Apostle Paul, writing here to the Galatians, says. And again, take this in the context of what we're seeing in Corinth. In verse 12, he says, he's dealing with those that had troubled them. We've already touched on this, I think, a week or two ago. But he says, I would that they were cut off, which trouble you. He's talking about the Judaizers that were giving them trouble over circumcision. But he says in verse 13, for brethren, you have been, what's it say? Called unto liberty. So we're called. We're called to freedom, right? Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Just like I was talking about this morning. That's why God has called us. He's called us to serve. Serve who? Well, one another. In this case, literally the body of Christ. So we're to serve one another. And then he goes on to say, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And of course, if that's familiar to you, it's because that's the great commandment. But then he says this, and this is what was going on in Corinth in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And therefore, if that happens, what happens? You hinder the call. The call of God isn't really on target. So the focus that God has for the family of God, or the focus that God has for your nuclear family in your home, is off track. Why? Because, well, there's biting and devouring, and what is that indicative of? Well, it's indicative of the works of the flesh. And so he goes and he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I love the way he says that, because he doesn't say, perhaps you should consider walking in the Spirit. He commands it. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't know how much clearer it gets than that. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's really simple. And so, really, what is he saying? He says, look, you are called. Do you believe it? Remember in Romans, you're called from faith to faith. You got to believe what the Bible, I got to believe what the Bible says about me, and you got to, and I, you got to believe what the Bible says about us. And when we do that, what will we do? We will serve one another in love, and we will walk in the Spirit. We will allow the Spirit of God to have control of our lives, meaning then that we will be in a situation where the mind of the Spirit is our priority, that the Word of God fills our hearts and our minds so that the Spirit of God can control our lives. We are called then, therefore, to walk in the Spirit. If we don't, what's going to happen is you're going to see biting and devouring and consuming of the body, which really is getting the body off focus and not accomplishing the mission of God. And then Paul lays it out for him in verse 18. He says, well, in verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So the things that you really would do, you're not going to get to do. Things are going to be delayed. Things are going to be taken off track. But if you get focused, right? Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, well, we know, we already saw that we're at liberty. You're not under the law. Right? In this case, to the Galatians, you don't have to be circumcised physically to receive the gospel. You don't have to come under the law of Moses to receive the grace of God. That's in specifically what the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Galatians, with the Galatian church. But the point for us tonight is that we need to be free. We need to be at liberty. Right, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All that kind of stuff. All that kind of stuff's going to be present when we're not at liberty, or if we're using our liberty to serve ourselves. It's really pretty clear if you look at the text. How are you going to be off serving the flesh? Well, it's pretty simple. You serve yourself. And there are people, even in the church, that they're in ministry, but they're really self-serving. They're not in the ministry to please God and serve others. They're in ministry to serve themselves. And when that happens, that list of things that you see right there will then commence. And it doesn't matter if it's in a church setting or it's even in a home setting. The heart, our heart needs to be to serve others. And that heart doesn't come from us. It comes from God. That's a heart that God gives us because He fills our heart with grace and joy when we receive such an excellent gift from on high. We can't help but want to share it. So what do we want to give to everybody? We want to give them the gospel. We want to get them saved. We want to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done. And I know this is Sunday night, and that's why you're here. And of course, you guys know the fruit of the Spirit, and I'm not going to get into that. But I will note that it starts with love, which is one of the key things that was lacking there at the Church of Corinth. So if you're saved, you're called to preach the gospel. If you're saved, you're called to walk in the Spirit. And if you're saved, you're empowered by the simplicity of Christ, which is awesome because in this text in 1 Corinthians, it's really simple. Paul's not getting... Oops, the book of Psalms. So Paul's not getting very sophisticated here. He's actually trying to simplify things so that they can get in the center of God's will. So the focus family will not fall in the trap of people and preacher worship, which is what happened to the Corinthians. They started serving themselves and then started worshiping people instead of worshiping God. And the next thing you know, they're fighting and arguing over who baptized who and all of those things. And Paul's like, man, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. We've lost sight of the gospel. The person that we're really here to serve is the Lord. And point C, the focus family of God understands the urgency of the gospel message. I mean, the gospel, it's hid to them that are what? Lost. That's what the Bible says. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to this same church, says, "But if our 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Think about that a minute. It's not about us hiding the gospel from one another. It's about the lost people. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If people can't see the gospel, it's the people that the devil wants to miss it are the lost people. And the Bible goes on to even say that in verse 4 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And so Paul is in a situation where he's helping focus the family of God to understand the urgency of the gospel message. And the focus family, point D, of God understands the importance of uniting in the same mind and the same calling. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and judgment, I should say. Same calling, mind, and judgment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. The scripture says here, I love this passage, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Now the thing I want to point out in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 is the "we." "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel." This just happens to be one of my life verses. And, you know, God has a way of just messing you up sometimes. Have you ever had that happen? He just messes you up. And I mean this in the most, you know, positive way possible. So I'm living exactly what I'm just talking about. When I first got saved, I had this ridiculous zeal for evangelism. And in my house, after I was married, I literally had a map on the wall. And I had dots where I had preached the gospel. Because my heart, my passion was to literally preach the gospel everywhere I could. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And in my infancy of Christ, you know, my infancy of being a Christian, the reality of discipleship, though I was discipled in lessons and I was actually in a process of continual growth and development, just like we talk about with our seven stages, the light hadn't come on yet in my heart of how this mission really gets done. Though I lived in a church, or I was being brought up in an environment, a spiritual environment that promoted discipleship, that taught discipleship, the mission was discipleship, it was all there. But it didn't matter. Why? Because all I could see was me and what I thought I needed to do. And so I literally, for first several years, probably 2, 3 years, 4 years of my spiritual life, I was really on a mission to, like, man, I got to go somewhere around the world and preach the gospel. I went to Honduras, my first mission trip. I was still thinking like that. I'm like, and I went with a team, but it was about me fulfilling my personal call to go preach the gospel. And then in 1996, I would have been almost 10 years old, about 9 years old in the Lord. Our church hit a rough patch, and at this point now I've grown. And I get discipleship now. I'm understanding that there's no way to fulfill ministry unless you make disciples. And it's not about you. You got to disciple people so that the mission can get done. And the only way to effectively disciple people is to decrease so he can increase. Right? That's what serving one another in love is all about. We decrease so he can increase. And so, yeah, that's what John the Baptist said. And so that's exactly what... So I'm figuring this thing out. And in the midst of that, my team is just obliterated. Most of them leave, and I'm like standing there going, we got a fractured team here. I don't even have half a team. What happened to the gospel, right? Where's our focus? Well, obviously that wasn't the focus. At least for me, that's all I had was what I was doing. So that's what I was doing, was preaching the gospel. I couldn't do anything else. That's all I wanted to do. And in the process, God really helped me see some things, continued to disciple me. And so as we rolled along through life, right, and I'm going and growing, somewhere in the late 90s, maybe early 2000, not too long before we planted the church. Now, at this time, I've got this. I get discipleship, right? Not only do I get it, I'm teaching it. I'm living it. I'm living discipleship. I mean, personally discipling people, literally getting it worldwide. I mean, I really understand it theologically in my brain. I think I do, right? But my life's verse, one of them, is this one. And this is how it goes. And you guys have heard, some of you heard this testimony. As I've been put in trust with the gospel, so also I speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth my heart. And that's not what it says. That is not at all what it says. Now, we should take the word personally, right? We should apply it in a devotional sense to our hearts. Nothing wrong with that. But God let me do that for, probably 10 or 12 years. And then he just stopped me one day. Actually, and ironically, it was Randy Foster who invited me to preach at a... We had our class had a canoe trip. And I, at this point, I know I'm coming to Harrisonville. It's probably 2000-ish, late 99, 2000. And I'm planning my life. You know, I know I'm eventually going to have to quit my job and do all these things that are still yet future. Kind of where Brad is right now. You know, you don't know what's coming, but you know something's coming. And so I'm at this camp, and I'm like, what am I going to preach? And I want something that's fresh, but I want something that's real. So I'm thinking about my testimony a little bit, and I'm thinking, and I'm going over some stuff. God led me back to this passage, and the man, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'd read that passage. I thought I had memorized it, and God just highlighted for me. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, so also we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You know, we kind of come up in America, and we got the Billy Graham mindset on evangelism. You got to have Billy Graham on the stage, right? And there's nothing wrong with Billy Graham, but even Billy Graham has a team, by the way. There he did. He's aging out. The point is simply this: getting the gospel where we need to get it is a team effort. It's a body effort. It can't be one person. It can't be a group of people. It's got to be everybody. Because we've all been entrusted. We're all called. And everybody has a role in getting the gospel where it needs to go on time. That does impact discipleship. And discipleship impacts that. And so what the devil wants to do is get our desires off of God's desire And so take a faithful family. I'm talking about a nuclear family or even a, you heard me talk about this morning, right? A family in decline. What are they doing? They're going away from the Word of God. And He wants to separate them from God's heart and God's mission so that they're not on mission anymore. And what are they going to be doing then? They're going to be focused on themselves. And there's nothing wrong with family time. There's nothing wrong with, you got to invest, right? You got to put time into things that are important, relationships that are important. So I'm not talking about neglecting that. I'm talking about the heartbeat of what we're all about. And so there's the faithful family becomes a fractured family, which is exactly what Satan wants. But what Paul is doing here, even by just talking a little bit about the gospel, what he's trying to do is get the family focused. He's saying, guys, you've been focused on baptism, and you've missed the point. Should we baptize? Well, absolutely we should baptize. He's not saying not to baptize. He's saying you've lost your focus as a family at Corinth. You have forgotten what it is that y'all are supposed to do. And if y'all don't do it all together, then you're going to hinder what God is trying to accomplish. Because He is the one that we're serving. He is the one who has called us. Go back to read Romans again in chapter 1 and verse 6. That's not just calling one or two Romans. He says all of the people that are in the faith. And so it behooves us as Christians to kind of get our hearts around that. It's going to take all of us united in one accord. If we're serious about reaching this region, right, that we live in, our families, our neighbors, our cities, our towns, right, our country, our nation, ultimately, with the gospel. What's awesome? Now, let me encourage you in the Lord as we're wrapping up here and getting ready to pray, is God uniquely has our church in a great position to actually be a focused family. If you just step back and you look at Heartland, even right now, it's pretty exciting. When you see the team that just came up, the guy went to London, we're getting ready to go to the community here at 4th of July. There's people in the last 2 weeks, we've probably had, and I'm not embellishing, I'm 10 first-time guests roll through the door at HBF. You don't even have to leave the room to get about God's business at HBF. All you got to do is open up your eyes and look on the field, for it is wide unto harvest, and say, wow. Let's get after what's in front of us. Let's be a focused family. At the same time, we know people, this is on recording, so I'm going to be careful what I say, but we know people right now with whom we have to do that are serving in dangerous places. And I don't want to over-dramatize it, but the reality is there are people from our church right now hazarding their lives. Hazarding their lives for the gospel's sake, just like in the Bible. Isn't that exciting? People were worried. I like the attitude Jason had. People worried about London. His concern was not about bombs going off, but on how those bombs were affecting the gospel. And you know what? That was one of the most fruitful trips that we've seen, or Brian's seen. And by the way, we've seen fruit before on those trips. And that fruit isn't just to the account of Steve, who led someone to Christ, who got baptized at the church in London, or the group that just went and we saw people show up. But that fruit is on your all's account, because you're supporting the mission of God, both here in Cass County and around the world. And when we go take it to the streets, or we send someone to KCK, and we see somebody working with international peoples, and you'll get to see a taste of that next week. Rajan and Ratan are going to be here from Nepal and the border of Bhutan. You know what? What they're doing is fruit to your account. Because, listen, we're all called to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. Because it's not going to be long. Wednesday night, Bible study. I may not make it out of the book of Revelation before the trumpet blows and we're out of here. And our opportunity to do what I was talking about this morning and get between God's wrath that's just about to come and these people that are headlong heading into the tribulation period is going to be over. And what is the problem with the church of Laodicea? It's what I'm talking. It's blindness is set in. I counsel thee to buy of me gold. It's not about investing in us. It's about investing in the things that are important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know you guys are in the Amen Choir. And so I just want to remind you of those things, because the fractured family cannot be counted on because it's too self-absorbed in its own problems to see that the world around them is dying and going to hell. And that's a fact. Think about it. Have you met a fractured family that's able to fully focus their energy, their attention on the mission of God? Now, I'm not saying, I want to be careful here, God can't redeem, cannot restore, cannot put on track a fractured family. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm not saying that people that are involved in a fractured family are useless or cannot be used of God. That's not what I'm saying either. But I'm talking about when the devil is having his way in a family, and a family is fractured, and they need healing, and they do need healing, and we need to help them with that. Guess what? They're going to be weak until the Lord supplies what they need to repair that. And so the devil, it's no wonder he's attacking the family. Because if he attacks the family, whether it be the nuclear family or the family of God, he does exactly what he wants to do, and that is take the church or take that family off the mission of God and focus on their own issues. And the real issue isn't our issues. It's that Jesus Christ has already solved our issues, and we need to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You say, Brian, that's overly simplistic. It may be, but that's exactly the power of God. It takes the simple things, right? The wisdom of God far exceeds the wisdom of man. And so, the problems that we see around the world, the biggest problem isn't global warming. The biggest problem isn't Korea. The biggest problem isn't China. None of those things are the biggest problem. The biggest problem for us, right, is that people are dying and going to hell by the billions. Not millions, billions. That's a big problem. That's a big problem that I'm not going to fix by myself and you're not going to fix by yourself. By the way, our little church isn't going to fix it by itself. Right? We got to covet the relationships that God provides in our family, in our church family, in the fellowship of churches that we are having a relationship with, so that all of us together can accomplish the mission of God and the power of God to the glory of God. And that's my message for tonight. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meditate upon this section of passage. Lord, next week as we come back, we'll be looking forward to seeing the next installment as we look at the need to preach the gospel. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just use this as a primer for what's coming up in the remainder of this chapter. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for calling us and allowing us to be, Lord, entrusted with the gospel. It is a privilege, as we've been put in trust with the gospel, Lord, so also we speak. Lord, as we recognize and grasp hold of what you've entrusted to us, Lord, I pray that it would just move in our hearts to speak it and address the biggest need that man has, and that is to have a right relationship with God Almighty. Lord, I pray tonight that your good news, the good news that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, would go forth in this room and around the world for your honor and your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for coming tonight, and we're going to have a season of prayer. I'm going to turn this off.